evening is to come once more to Exodus. And last week we spent some time looking at really quite familiar passage in chapter 17. I'd like to go into chapter 18, and you'll probably find this a little less familiar, but hopefully as we read it and talk about it, there will be some things in it that are helpful to us. So, Book of Exodus, and reading in chapter number 18. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father said he was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said to Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord hath done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, This thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it for thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring their causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons, and hard causes they brought unto Moses. But every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. As I say, probably this is not quite so familiar as some of the incidents that you read of as the Israelites, the Jewish people, made their way from Egypt through the wilderness. And we want just to think about the visit that was made by Jethro. He comes to the camp. You can think of this huge camp of hundreds of thousands of people, maybe even more than a couple of million people. A huge camp. And Jethro, who's Moses' father-in-law, comes on a visit. And we want just to think about some of the things that attracted him. And I'm interested just to think in a very simple way with you about what's attractive about God's people here. why would anyone want to come and spend some time with them? I know you can say to me it was Moses' father-in-law, so there was a family link, but it's interesting to read in these early verses the kind of things that made him come now to see Moses. So we'll think about the attraction. I want you to see the welcome that he got. Moses was a very important man. We've been reading that Moses spent all day listening to the people. They all queued up to bring their cases to him and say, I've got a problem about this, and my neighbour does that, and my brother-in-law did that, and my father. And he was busy from morning till evening. He was the leader of the people. Last week we saw that he was the man that when they needed water, God said to him, now you go out before the people and strike that rock, and out of the rock water will come. And here he is, he's a very busy man. And his father-in-law comes. It's not his mother-in-law. I don't know what you think about your mother-in-law if you've got a mother-in-law. I had a very, very good mother-in-law. She's with the Lord now. Much to thank the Lord about for her. But here it was his father-in-law that came. And I want you just to see the way in which he welcomed them. I think there's some very simple lessons to look at in the way that Moses behaves towards this visitor who comes. And you can think about the way the scripture speaks about that. And then just a little bit towards the end about this interesting section where Jethro says, what you're doing is all very well, but it really isn't going to work when everybody has to come to you for problems. And we'll talk about that a little bit and see the order that's introduced into the way in which Moses dealt with the folks. But let's begin with what attracted Jethro. And you can see what's very simply in my mind. God was at work. It says, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, this is verse 1, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? It doesn't say, when he heard all that Moses had done. You know, when you think about Egypt, and you've got the plagues that came on Egypt, and Moses is the front man for God. And then when they come out, Moses is the leader, and we've said Moses was the man who... But the word that goes back is, God has been doing great things for these people. And it says, great things for these people, for Moses and for Israel, his people. And that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. It's a very simple lesson, isn't it? What will attract folk to God's people as we meet together? Not because they're particularly great. But it is as they see God at work amongst his people. And you think about the way the New Testament speaks about that. You'll remember Paul says to the Corinthians, they might well come into your assembly, folk. And what would be great is if after they come in and they spend some time listening to you and seeing what's happening, they say, God is among you. Of a truth, they recognize that God is among you. And that's what Jethro certainly found. He had heard. You'll remember, it's an interesting thing the Lord Jesus said when in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you know, you don't light a candle to then put it under a basin and hide it so that it will give light. And then he said an interesting thing. He says, you know, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I haven't thought that cuts two ways, you know. You can think of if you've seen pictures of Spain or of these whitewashed villages and every house is white. And it sits there on the hill, and it's very attractive and pretty with the sun shining on it. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. But if it's unattractive, and it's not the kind of place you would want to spend time, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Good if we know the Lord Jesus and are anxious that God should be at work amongst us. And the thing that will attract folk is that they hear what God has done. And we've said, for Moses and for Israel, his people. And it's lovely that, well, you would expect in a way maybe Jethro to say that, but good if we understand the thrill of it, that we are his people. God has an interest in us. You know, one of the tragedies for Israel was they didn't realize it enough. They didn't appreciate how much God wanted to work with them and through them and to take them on. And they were the ones that were the problem, not God. It wasn't his power that was short. But it was they who would come to Moses and complain, we're going to starve. We're going to die of thirst. Of course they weren't. And they'd forgotten they were his people. They were his people. And if they'd just understood that and rested in it. You know, we use the psalm, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd. And that was the kind of confidence these people needed to have. Because as Jethro had heard, the word that had come back to him was what God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. It's interesting when you come across that word Lord in your passage, it's the word that speaks about the God who had made promises, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. And, you know, it's no surprise that Jehovah has done these things and had brought his people out. It's the God who keeps his promises. Absolutely. And so here, that's the kind of way it's put. And it says, then Jethro. Now, if you read back earlier in the book, you'll remember that when God said to Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and Moses had been on his way, God intervenes because there hadn't been circumcision as there ought to have been. And as a result of that incident there, Zipporah goes back home to her father, the Jethro, with the two boys who'd been born. And Moses goes on his own into Egypt. But now, then, I don't know what Jethro thought when Zipporah came back home, because she would be saying, I'm not sure that God is in this, because it was God who came in and intervened, and, you know, Jethro must have wondered what this son-in-law of his was going to be like. But now, then, he heard that God had been at work, and so then he brings Zipporah and the two boys, and brings them to meet Moses. And so we discover that they come back, and the Bible reminds us of their names. And it's interesting, isn't it? Their names are Gershom and Eliezer. Gershom has the idea of a stranger. And it's interesting because when Moses first gave that boy his name, you know, the boy's born, and say, what will we call him? Ah, says Moses, I want to call him Gershom, because here I am, I'm far away from my people. I'm a stranger in a strange land. We're going to call the boy Gershom, stranger. But it's got another kind of connotation too. Israel, the nation, had been strangers, really, in Egypt. That's not where God intended them to be. He wanted them to be in Canaan. And so, when Moses looked at that boy, he would remember that, yes, he had been a stranger away from his people, but the people had been strangers in Egypt, and now God had done something wonderful, and they were headed home. And the other boy is called Eliezer, who is God my helper. That's the idea behind it. God is my help. And, you know, it speaks about the sword of Pharaoh. Now, you remember when this boy was born, Moses looked at him and said, Zipporah, we're going to call him Eliezer. Why are you going to call him Eliezer? Well, God is my helper. He delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh, because Moses had murdered an Egyptian. And he'd had to leave Egypt in a hurry. And he escaped from the sword of Pharaoh. But now, here this boy comes to meet him on the desert, and he looks at me and said, ah, there's another reason for your name now, because the people have been delivered. Not just me, but look at this great people, and we've been delivered because we've been delivered from the sword of Pharaoh. And we reminded ourselves last week that the time came when they went through the sea and Pharaoh's horses and chariots were overwhelmed by the sea when it flooded in upon them. And so when you looked at these boys, the names they were given initially did mean something to him very personally, but now they spoke about the experience of God's people, and every time he looked at them. And we're thinking about these names. The Bible says we're strangers. We're strangers. This isn't home. Maybe you've always lived in and you come, I don't know. But this isn't really home. Once you come to know the Lord Jesus, home is heaven. And you're on your way. Says Peter, we're strangers. We're strangers. And I often think about the wee book of Esther. One of the accusations about the Jews was, this people, they have their own laws, and they obey them, and wrongly they said they don't do what the king asks. They don't obey the laws of the king. Now, we do obey the laws of the land, but nonetheless, it is true we have our own laws. If you like to understand what I mean, that when we read our scriptures, there's ways that we behave which are not necessarily the same as folk do round about us. Because we belong to God, we're his people, and we're strangers, and we're on our way home. And this boy, you know, Eliezer, and you think about how you can apply that to your experience and mine, escape from the sword of Pharaoh, where you know, the Lord is our helper. The Lord is our helper. And we have absolute confidence that the day is coming when he'll defeat every enemy.
every enemy.
And you think the end of the Bible speaks about the Lord Jesus coming back, and he's got a sword. He's got a sword. And it's the word of God, and he judges. And so these boys, their names, they have an echo for Moses' own personal experience. They speak about the experience of Israel, but you can apply them to our experience. And lovely to know that we're on our way home, and we won't always be strangers. Strangers and pilgrims. Pilgrims are going somewhere, you know, and that's what's happening. Well, if that's the first little thing I wanted to say, then I want to talk to you about the welcome and the fellowship that was enjoyed. Jethro came, and do you see how courteous Moses is? Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. I've always been struck, if you go back to the book of Genesis and you read through, for example, you come to the day when Abraham is sitting at his tent door. Yeah. Sitting at his tent door. That's a lovely day. You know, sun shining brightly. See these strangers. What does he do? Oh, he doesn't just sort of wave to them on the way by. You discover he's out there like a shot. And he doesn't yet know who they are. You remember that scripture? Some have entertained angels unawares. Well, that's how Abraham started. It was the Lord himself who had come. But Abraham behaves with, I was going to say, elaborate courtesy. That's always almost what it is. He behaves as an absolutely courteous gentleman to these strangers who are passing by. And he invites them in and he says, now you won't just go on your way without eating something with me. And of course, as the story develops, he begins to understand who it is he's invited in. Well, he was well rewarded that day for his welcome that he gave to folks. You'll allow me just to say that when you read the New Testament and the kind of things that should be true of a Christian, you know, I can think about folk who are Christian gentlemen. You don't need to use fancy language or anything like that, but to be marked by that Christian courtesy and kindness. Village life isn't what it used to be, so I'm told, you know, and I know that there are days gone by when in villages, when someone was in trouble, they all knew who to go to. Because there was someone in the village who was the kind of person that you would go to if you were in trouble. In the assembly there at Wood Park, we've a widow, and she's known to quite a few of you here, Helen Anderson. Well, Jim Anderson probably buried more folk in Anne Bank than ever the minister did. Because folk knew that Jim had that kind of sympathy and kindness and Christian courtesy, that they could go to him, and he would listen to them, and he'd be willing to help them in a time of distress. He used any opportunity he could to make the Saviour known, but just by what he did and how he behaved, he represented the Saviour. I sometimes say it with a smile, but I remember going to visit and stay for a period with a dear brother, whom, again, some of the older ones may remember, Mr. True, Willie True. He was brought up in Lanarkshire and went out as a servant of God. And I remember going to his house and staying with him for a little. And at the end of it, when I went home, I didn't sit down until all the ladies were seated. Now, he was brought up in steel working, mining. He wasn't brought up in any kind of fancy circumstances. But you couldn't find a more gentlemanly person. A lovely Christian gentleman. Who behaved with absolute courtesy and in a way that, you know, used to be that if you were a boy sitting in a seat in a bus and an older person came in, you got up and gave them the seat. Now it's the opposite. They say the children should sit down in case they get, you know, something happens to them in the bus. But these kind of things are part of Christian courtesy and showing Christian love to those who are around us. And I think Moses kind of demonstrates that here as it says, he bowed to his father-in-law and kissed him. They asked each other of their welfare. And he brought him into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law, I like this, all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. Jethro, I want to talk to you about the Lord. I'm not going to tell you what I've done since I left home, you know. And that I went to Pharaoh and I did this and I did that. And the time came when I led the people out and I brought them through. No, Jethro, I want to tell you about what God has done. So his Christian courtesy was extended to a father-in-law who had some knowledge of God, there's no doubt about that. But you can see how I'm using this. That what they talked about and what Moses wanted to talk to him about was what the Lord had done. Well, that's good, isn't it? So that in a Christian home, what we'll quickly understand that this is somewhere where the Lord is on it. And where, yes, you talk about lots of things, but you're happy to talk about the Lord. And that's what Moses is doing here as he told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. He wasn't moaning about the problems they'd had, you know. He was saying, you know, we did have a problem. The folk were very hungry. And the Lord, see that stuff? You'll see in the morning. If you stay overnight, you'll see the manna in the morning. And we were really in a position where there was no water. We don't know why the Lord, we didn't know why the Lord had brought us there. And he said it was difficult. But the Lord delivered us. The Lord delivered us. And so, as he comes, and even when he speaks about the troubles along the way, it's so that he can illustrate what God has done. And you can begin to see what I'm driving at here. And the result, it says there in verse, and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. So here is someone, and as he listens, you know, if he'd said before, I had heard that God was among you, he was saying, now I know that God is here. And he said, I'm really pleased. I'm delighted about this. And the effect was one which was blessing for Jethro as he had come here to Moses with Zipporah and the two boys. And so he says, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you. Verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. I think that's good. The Lord is greater. You remember that when all the incidents were happening in the book of Exodus and the plagues were coming and all the rest of it, one of the things that was happening was that the Lord was showing that he was greater than the gods of Egypt. And the Egyptians, they had a very elaborate culture of gods. And to this day, people can find when they dig, you know, all these different animals and whatnot that were objects of worship for them. But now God has shown, the Lord has shown, Jehovah has shown that he is greater than all gods. And Moses' testimony persuades this man that God, Jehovah, is above all gods. And I'm just saying to you that the emphasis of what Moses was doing when he was speaking to Jethro was to instruct him about and bring him to, closer to, the Lord himself. Now here is a man who did know God. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Interesting, isn't it? I'm going to apply these things, as you know, that's what I'm trying to do. First of all, when they ate bread, what did they eat? I think, you know, Jethro had the privilege of eating manna. I mean, that was the bread they had. Can God provide bread? And of course God can provide bread in the wilderness. They hadn't harvested any wheat lately. But there was manna every day. And Jethro had the privilege in this man's house of eating bread. And we think about the Lord Jesus, bread from heaven. He said, I'm the true bread from heaven. And here in this home is a man introduced to the very food that had come from the hand of God. And I'm just emphasizing, here is a home where everything is about God. And here, it's before God, the consciousness that God is there watching as they come together and they eat bread. This was all obviously one of these occasions when, in a kind of formal way, they showed hospitality. It was more than just a casual thing, clearly, with Moses and the elders. But we're using it to illustrate this fact that there, as they did it, it was before God. You know, quite a few Christian homes have a wee thing up to remind us that God is the silent listener to everything that's said in this house. He's the person who is aware of everything that's happening. And these people were conscious of that. They ate bread before God. And a consciousness of the presence of God. And that was good. Just as I'm thinking about this whole business of the welcome and showing Christian courtesy, it's always often struck me that when you go through the New Testament letters and you begin to look at things that are said about those who would be overseers, for example, Now, it is true that there ought to be visiting of the saints, but you'll find that that isn't actually referred to amongst, if you call it, the qualifications of what is hospitality. Given the hospitality. You'll remember when it speaks about widows that the church ought to have a special care for. One of the things that's marked a widow that you should have a special care for is this: someone who's been marked by good works. And what kind of thing do you have in mind, Paul? Well, if she had washed the saints' feet. Someone who has shown hospitality, and in that home there was refreshment for God's people. Now he says you'll have a special care for people like that. And we've just got a lovely scene here as Jethro comes and all this is shown to us, and we discover that he's having a great impression upon this father-in-law who's come with some knowledge of God, but that knowledge of God so much greater than ever it had been before. And so they enjoy fellowship together and eat bread before God. I suppose if you wanted to use this as a picture of other things, you would think, you know, and I don't want to confuse you too much, but there's Moses, the leader of the people of God, the Jewish people. And there's Jethro. Jethro's not a Jew, he's a Gentile. And there they are, a Jew and a Gentile, sitting down together in the presence of God, eating bread. Only God can do that, really. You know, in the full, lots of New Testament passages that speak about that kind of thing. And lovely to see it, that there they are. And Moses is there with his father-in-law. And Jethro is enjoying things. You know, when later on you discover that Jethro's son stays on, although Jethro goes home, and Moses says to him, you know, if you stay with us, we'll do you good. But you'll remember Zechariah, the picture of a future day is of the Gentiles coming, getting hold of a Jew and saying, we want to come with you because we know you'll do us good because God is with you. And here is a Gentile coming to understand that this Jew Moses, and using it as a picture, is someone who's got an experience of God that he wants to know about. And that's going to happen in a much fuller way in a day that lies ahead, as God takes up the Jewish people again and works wonderfully through them. And the church, those of us who've come to know the Lord Jesus now, will be taken home to heaven, and God is going to work with the Jewish people yet again. And it says, you know, 10 men will take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew and say, we want to come with you because we know God is with you. We'd love to see that kind of thing now, wouldn't we? As God is working with us and folks saying, we want to come with you because we know God is here. And so Jethro comes, and then it says, on the morrow he would see the manor. But that's not what he talked about. And I'm just going to say a little bit about this rather interesting section that follows. And Moses is sitting there, and the people stand by, and he discovers, as Jethro watches, Moses just got one after, no sooner finished one than somebody else is there with a problem and their concern. And Jethro, you know, I think he would have made a medic. He has his diagnosis, and he says, this thing is not good. There's something wrong here. And his prognosis is, you're going to waste away. And his prescription, hearken to my voice. Now, when you read what people have to say about this, I'm bound to tell you, you get different views. Some people say, well, Jethro was just the voice of an intelligent man, and really this wasn't God's plan, and Moses shouldn't listen to him. That's one point of view that's said. And that, for example, they don't start out by saying, this is what, you know, we'll ask God about. However, the one thing I would get you to look at just is in verse 23, As Moses listens to Jethro, Jethro says this, if thou shalt do this thing and God command thee so. So I take it Jethro's at least saying that, I think this is what you should do, Moses, and if you do this, and if the Lord commands you so. That is, he is saying, I think, to Moses, now it's you have to ask the Lord about this. And Moses does it. Now, whether Moses got the Lord's mind in it or not, I don't know, but I wouldn't be among those who were over critical. What we know is that the problem didn't get solved completely, because there came a day when the Lord said, we're going to have to get, you know, Moses says, I've still got problems, and there were 70 appointed to help him. But nonetheless, it seems to me that one of the things that's happening here is someone is saying, well, there are things happening here that are, you know, they could be more orderly. And one of the things I would say to you is that amongst God's people, things should be done decently and in order. That's what Paul said. And if you find a company of God's people, and you know, goodness, things are at sixes and sevens, well, it's not the way God intended it to be. Not the way God intended it to be. Things have to be done decently and in an orderly way. And to that extent, that's why God has provided for leadership. So, Paul, when he says, now Titus, you make sure there are overseers, elders appointed in every church. And so that was instituted then. And God's plan was that there should be government and rule. Just as it's God's plan that there should be government among the nations. And of course people are held accountable for that. You know, the powers that be are ordained of God and they have a job to do for God, and if they don't do it, they'll be held accountable. And those who are our rulers, for whom we ought to pray, will ultimately be accountable. Among the works that they'll be judged for in a day that lies ahead will be how they have governed. And if they have governed according to the word of God and for the good of the people, then that will be to their credit. Won't get them into heaven, but it will be one of the works that's judged. And you know as well as I do that when you look around, well, a lot of them have a great deal to be concerned about when they think about a day of accountability. But here, he's saying, things should be done in a way that's decently and in order. And so he's saying, be thou for the people to Godward, he says in verse 19. Now that's good advice, mind you. These people, Moses, they need to be represented before God. And be thou to the people before God. You bring their causes to God. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, Moses, you know, some people have suggested Jethro was just a clever man. He's saying, Moses, don't you be too clever. You bring these people's causes to God, because you'll make mistakes. But if you get what the Lord wants these people to do, they won't make a mistake. And that's good advice. Someone comes to you with a problem, and you say, well, I'm sort of, maybe you should just take a wee while, spend some time praying about it. And then maybe you'll have guidance to be able to give a word that will be helpful. And so, be thou to the people Godward, and bring their causes to God, and then teach them the way to walk, the way they must walk, he says. And the work to do, the work they must do. So, he's saying, the result of this will be that as you hear what God has to say, you'll be able to tell them and say, now, this is what you've to do. This is how you've to behave. This is how you've to work. And then I'm interested in what he said for my, I had to think about it. I want you to then appoint folk to help you. And if you'll allow me to suggest, this was something which he's saying, speak to God about this. And the fact that it was done, at least the prescription for who they were, I think, was quite good. Look at what it says when he says this. Verse 21, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. That's first of all, they've got to be able men, you know, folk who've got ability. So that's said once. Then, but that's not good enough. That's not good enough. They might be very able, but be bad characters. I know some able people who are bad characters. But listen, such as fear God. That's good. Such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. One of the great problems that the prophets had to speak about before to the people of Israel on behalf of God was this. They were greedy. Covetousness. The rulers took bribes. You want judgment? He's my path. You know that it's a huge problem. And covetousness that's at the root of that, you know, it touches all of us. And you remember the New Testament says covetousness, which is idolatry, you know. We sometimes, when we're preaching the gospel, tell people, you have idols, you know. We need to remember that covetousness is an idol. It's idolatry. And so, here are able men, and that's good. People who are gifted and able to do the kind of work that's required. But there have to be men of character who fear God, who are men of truth, and who hate covetousness. Wow. Many of these do you think you would find? I think it's fascinating. Says you'll find, and he says, what you should do is place such to be rulers of thousands. One in a thousand. Well, I said, well, maybe find one in a thousand. Well, I said, and then rulers of hundreds. Whoops. Got to find one in a hundred. Rulers of fifties. One in a fifty. Rulers of tens. One in a ten. Actually, If he was able to find that, mind you, it just says he appointed able men. It doesn't necessarily say that they all had all the other qualities. I think it would have been great if Israel had 10% of its folk who were able men who feared God, men of truth, and who hated covetousness. I think, you know, sometimes it's easier to find able men than men of character of this kind. I understand what I'm driving at. And yes, it's great to know that God has maybe given you some ability in some way, but don't let it go to your head. Make sure that you're someone who fears God, living daily in the knowledge that there is the one who is God over all, blessed forever, and who observes all that we do. We live in his presence. Not terrified of the Lord, but living daily fearful that we might upset him and offend him. Men of truth, absolute honesty and integrity, and hating covetousness, never for one moment marked by that. My, if that's the kind of person we are, and if 10% even were really, really like that, methinks it would make a great difference. And that was what Jethro was looking for, that 1 in 10 should be folks who had that kind of ability and who were like that. And just remind you that we said, if thou shalt do this, and God command thee, thou shalt endure, and the people will go in peace, it says in verse 23. Go to their place. And you know that when it says peace in the Old Testament, you can hear them saying, shalom, shalom. And the idea of shalom is not just peace, but it's that well-being, well-being. The whole person is the idea that's built into the idea of shalom. And just to think about that effect as it happens. And so the word of God says that Moses did this. He hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, did all that he had said, and Moses chose able men out of all Israel. And you'll allow me just to speculate that maybe he'd bother finding all the other qualities as well. And maybe that's why things still continued to give a problem later on, that there were folks, and later on, undoubtedly, the judges amongst Israel. You know, the Lord Jesus, you remember, he tells a parable about a judge. And he says there was an unjust judge. An unjust judge. And the people knew about unjust judges. And nonetheless, they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought to Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. As I've said, his son Hobab stayed with him for a while. You'll find about him in Numbers chapter 10. And there, in a way, Moses, I think, says things which are not that wise. He says, now, you've got experience of the desert and the wilderness, and you can be for us instead of eyes. You know, Moses was in danger of forgetting that the Lord was for eyes. You know, there was a pillar of cloud and there was fire by night. That was to guide them through the desert. They didn't need a man in that sense to do it. And how easy it is, even for a great man like Moses. And we've thought about how good it was to begin with, that everything's been said about what God has done, for us somehow just occasionally to forget and to be able folks and forget that everything we do and anything we do that's worthwhile is because God is at work. So this chapter I found interesting to read, as I say, one that I hadn't read very much, I suppose, if I'm honest, in the past, I've thought about. But as I read it, I thought there were some quite simple things that one could say about the attractiveness of the people of God, because there was evidence that God had been at work. Just attractiveness because God had been at work. About a real welcome that was given, where Christian hospitality and courtesy was shown in a day that was before Christ, I know, but you get the idea that I'm driving at. And then order was brought in amongst the people on that occasion. Trust God will bless his word to us, shall we pray? God our Father, we do thank thee for these passages from the Old Testament, and sometimes we read them and we find that we don't get very much out of them, and we confess that's our fault. And we just pray that as we read all of Scripture, it would please thee by the help of the gracious Holy Spirit to open our eyes, that we might get lessons for ourselves as how we ought to behave and to live before thee day by day. We thank thee then for the opportunity of reading this passage together. We pray it might please thee to use it to our encouragement and to our blessing. We look to thee for thy blessing upon us here this evening. We thank thee for the opportunity of a time of fellowship and pray thy blessing upon that and on refreshment. Pray thy care over each one of us. Grant thy presence and blessing, we ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus.